We are drawing to the end of our study on 1 John. After so many months of our study together, we started the first message on November 4th last year, 2018. And today is our 31st message. And there is a term that John uses often in this letter, and it is an extremely direct term. We don't like to hear it. You are a liar. If you claim to know God in chapter 1 and yet walk in the darkness of disobedience, you are a liar. You lie and do not tell the truth. In another place in chapter 2, John says that to claim to possess the Father and yet deny the deity and incarnation of the Son, you are a liar. And there cannot be a genuine Christian life and yet deny the deity and incarnation of the Son. Then in chapter 4, John says that to claim to love God while you ignore or mistreat your brethren, you are also a liar. And this is the whole argument of the epistles of John. To walk in obedience, to believe in the deity and the incarnation of the Son, to love one another, feeling which all that we do and say makes us liars if these marks are missing. And now in this last chapter, we are dealing with real Christianity, and anything less is phony. So turn with me to your Bible, looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5, looking at verses 1 to 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And notice very carefully here in verse 1, we see who are those who belong to the family of God. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And some people have the idea that our brethren are those who happen to belong to the same denomination. If I belong to a certain church, my brothers or sisters are those who go to that church. In other words, if I am a Baptist, my brothers and sisters are the Baptists. If I'm a Presbyterian, my brothers and sisters are the Presbyterian. If I'm a Methodist, my brothers and sisters are the Methodists. And we are inclined to narrow down the family of God to some fellowship and a denomination. But in 1 John chapter 5 here, John gives the limits of the family when he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They are those who in every place have exercised faith in Jesus Christ, have believed in Jesus Christ. The statement here, but everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is not merely an intellectual acceptance of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but rather a true, vital, confident, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here, the anointed one of God. If we have faith in him, we are born of God, and all who trust in him enter into this relationship. It does not make any difference whether the person differs from us regarding the pre-tribulation raptures or the mode of baptism or whatever else it may be. If he has the life of the Father and believes that Jesus is Lord, then he is a brother. She is a sister. It's not a question of who we associate with or what church we attend, for there is only one great assembly, the body of Christ, which God himself recognizes as his church. And when we speak of church membership, we are usually referring to a local fellowship, KL Baptist Church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, or the SIB Church, or DUMC Church. But when the Bible speaks of church membership, It is referring to the vast company of believers over whom Christ is a glorified head. And every believer and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to that church. I'm a member. Are you a member? Maybe ask the person sitting beside you, are you a member? Are you a member of the universal church? And now comes the difficult part. John says in the second part of verse 1 here, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Do you get that? Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If you are a member of this one great assembly, the body of Christ, then our love must go out to all our brothers, go out to all our sisters as well. And John said, if we love the Father, we must love his child as well. There's no use talking about loving the Father if we do not love the Father's children. There's no use talking about our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not devoted to those for whom he died. Now, brothers and sisters, love is a very real and practical thing. We often speak sentimentally of loving the people of God, but how do we show it? What form does our love take? And the Bible says that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud, and love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now try to take some of this simple statement and test our own love to find out where we stand. Are we envious of any of God's people? When honor goes to others that does not come to us, do we rejoice with them? The Bible tells us that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Brothers and sisters, when people are saying good things about someone else and not saying them about you, does your heart rejoice in that? Are you thankful to see others honored and exalted, even though they may be passed over? You see, real love for others will lead us to that very thing. It will encourage us to always endure, to put others first. Can we do that? Can you do that? Also, love is active. It seeks to serve and delights to minister. Are we trying to serve the people of God, or are we those who love to be served? You see, some Christians are always wanting others to do something good to them, while others, Christians, are always trying to do good for others. Which are you? Which are you? Some Christians are always giving. They are the givers. While other Christians are always taking. They are the takers. And the takers may eat better, but the givers sleep better. Which are you? People who are constantly looking for attention are not happy because they are always feeling hurt and slighted whenever help or appreciation is not given to them. People are constantly looking for the slightest mistakes. They are not happy. Why? Because they are always judgmental and critical. And these people are so different from those who show the love of Christ. And there was a Christian who once complained to a pastor. I went to that church and I found them to be very cold church. I never saw any love exhibited for weeks when I was there. And the pastor asked, then did you show any love? She looked at the pastor and said, why should I? And then the pastor actually knew the church and had a friend there. He spoke to this friend and asked, you're attending this church. How do you find this church? And he asked her, are the people there cold? And this was her response. Why? I think they are the most loving and affectionate group of Christians I have ever seen. Why do we get two different responses? Because one was showing love to others and was getting love in return. And that is what we usually get. You usually find what you are looking for. If you are here in church this morning looking for what makes you happy, what pleases you may be disappointed. But if you are here in church looking to enjoy the worship and the fellowship and the preaching of the word, and to seek to talk to somebody, a stranger in the church, and to encourage others, you will be blessed and you will go home with excitement and joy. See, brothers and sisters, love is a practical thing. It is active. It seeks to serve and to delight to minister. And that is what love does. Then in verse 2, John suggests something more about this love. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His command. What an interesting statement this is. First John said that we know we love God because we love the brethren. Then he said that we know we love the brethren because we love God. It seems like a repetition. In God's eyes, the two are inseparable. If we love God, we will love the children of God. If we love the children of God, is it because we love God and keep His commandment? Simple logic, right? I want you to take note of this phrase. John said, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His command. Do you see that? I underline that for you. Carrying out His command. And this tells us another thing about love. Love is truthful. We don't love blindly. We don't condone the person's wrongdoing or agree for the sake of peace to what is in direct opposition to the command of God. Take the question for of divorce and remarriage. And there may be circumstances where people have to be separated, but if so, they are to remain unmarried unless divorced for clear scriptural reason. And yet today, there are some pastors who marry people who have been divorced contrary to the word of God. And the argument or reason that this pastor gave is that I love these people so much. I love them as my members that I don't want to hurt their feelings. And here's another sticky question that often get asked. Someone say, we have differences of opinion between the two of us, and sometimes we do not agree, but for the sake of not offending you, I will do what you ask of me to show you that I love you. And so you tell a lie. To protect him, you steal, you do something that you know is wrong. Brothers and sisters, that is not love. Love is truthful. Love exhibits itself when we put the will of God first and seek to show love according to the commands of God. We love because of our love for God and our desire to obey His word. And this is what John is referring here. And because of that, sometimes love must do the unpleasant thing. It is an unpleasant thing to anger, upset you when we have to do it the harsh way, to scold you, to take away your handphone, to punish you. And it may be cruel to stop giving you money if you are using for gambling, or to stop you from eating if you are overweight. No more pokey for our anniversary. No more jiao cha, no more durian for you. Friends, sister, love is truthful. It is cruel in order to be kind, to love others enough to help them face the truth. Now, by the way, we are not loving our children. For those of you who are married and with children, we are not loving our children if we are always giving in to their demand, to their so-called rights. They demand that they want a new handphone, iPhone 11 Max, and you buy one for them. And then they refuse to go to church and you stay home with them. That's not love. Love is truthful. Love is standing for what the will of God is, what the command of God is, and to obey it, to love others. But you may say, Pastor John, how to do that? Hello, Malaysian. How do you do that? So not easy. Well, according to John, that's not true. The wonderful thing is that when we obey the commands of God to show love, it is actually not hard. You look at verse 3. Verse 3, this is love for God, to obey His command, and His command are not burdensome. Now, some of you might say, I find it awfully hard to do something that God wants me to do. How do I talk to someone about an unpleasant subject? For example, how do I tell the Christian brother it is wrong to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? How do I tell a married woman who is often beaten whenever her husband is drunk and to hang in there? How do I tell a sister that she cannot cheat for the sake of climbing up the ladder? You know, who had not wished that someone else would do it? Someone else, a pastor would do it, or your best friend to do it, to take on the responsibility. You go and tell him, you go and tell her, and be the bad guy. You know how easily we shove it off. We play Tai Chi, we push it aside and ask someone else to do it if we can, right? And yes, yet if we can do it, if we really love one another to the point of helping the person face the unpleasant truth, we will discover that the results are not burdensome but delightful. If done in the right way, we will find easy and delightful producing riches of friendship and blessings. And I must admit that some of my dearest friends now are those people who told me the truth and confronted me with my faults, who tell me outright about my mistakes. And they became my friends because they dared to tell me the truth. And now some of my closest friends are those to whom in love I've gone, and perhaps with great difficulties also initially, to confront them of their sin. I know it was not easy to do, but when it was all over, there was born a warm and wonderful friendship that have deepened ever since. And that is the activity of love. Love is truthful. To be cruel in order to be kind. To love someone enough to help him face the truth. And if we do that, according to John in verses 4 to 5, the following result would naturally happen. Look at verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that have overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In these two verses here, we have the whole picture set in focus for us. When we seek to show love for others and to obey the word and to proclaim this doctrinal truth of the scripture, there is sometimes a tendency for us to feel that our success as Christian is a result of our faithful effort. It's a result of our doing. And we get an Elijah complex. We are the only one left who are true to God. Or we famously sing the Sinatra, Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. Or we proudly say, others may be unfaithful, but I will never be. Listen here, and listen carefully. Listen to John. He declares that through all these activities to overcome the world, it is never, never a result of our efforts. Yes, effort is involved, but the result do not come from that. According to John, our efforts are but a sign of the presence of life of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our victory is a sign that we have the Lord himself within us. Because without that, everything else will be futile. Brothers and sisters, it is not we who overcomes the world, but it is He in us. All that we contribute is simply the fact that we believe in His life at work in us, and thus our faith in Him overcomes the world. You just consider what is involved and what we are up against. And believe me, you will understand what John means. Think of the moral pressure that we face today in the world. Think of the outlook and the standard of the godless society around us. Think of the tremendous peer pressure that seeks to conform us to these attitudes and standards of life to be rich, no matter at what cost, and to be somebody, to be driving an expensive car, to show off, to live in a big bungalow. Or think of the temptation to cheat and to lie in order to get ahead at all costs, and to even swear in mosque publicly, or maybe in church, and maybe in temple, to be dishonest in every aspect of business. Or think of the constant temptation to manipulate, to take advantage of people. And that is the kind of society that we live in today. And thus, these are the pressure that you and I face that comes upon us from the world. And also the pressure to succumb to sexual immorality, which is especially evident among the young and the unmarried today. And they say, what is wrong with living together before marriage? Look at the pressure to satisfy the urge, to give in, to give up, to go the whole way, though we may know that is wrong and deadly. And they say, everyone is doing it, so what is wrong? Or think of the pressure to harbor wrong ideas, to react to against others the way the world reacts, to strike back, to fight back, to be resentful and jealous, to be ambitious and cruel. Do we not feel all this? The world, my brothers and sisters, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all this is of the world. How do we overcome it? How do we manifest the life of Jesus Christ in the midst of that kind of pressure? How do we go on, moment by moment, day by day, year after year, living a life that is absolutely contrary to that, based on totally different standard, totally different objective, totally different priorities? How do we do it? To endure not only for just 5 years or 10 years or 20, 30, 40, 50, even 60 years against that kind of moral pressure. How do we do it? How do we overcome the world? How do we keep steady? How do we keep a move in the midst of this? How? And here's the answer. John says, it is by faith. That is all. By faith. Not by the faith that we once exercised or believed 20, 30 years ago in the Lord Jesus Christ when we first became a Christian, but by faith in the life of Jesus present in us now. By faith in Him at work in us, in the midst of the pressure that we face. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 17, when Israel was moving out of Egypt and they came to the desert and the Amalekites came against them and fought against them at Rephidim? The battle was hot. All the forces of Israel were engaged in combat with this ruthless enemy, which was forever standing to 12 their pathway, trying to keep them from reaching the goal of God, the promised land. And we read that Israel and Amalekite, they fought together and the battle went against Israel until Moses took his rod and lifting it up toward the heaven, he found that Israel began to prevail against the Amalekites. And the rod, which was always a symbol of dependence upon the power of God, the supernatural might of God. And as long as Moses could hold the rod up, the battle went for Israel and they prevailed against the Amalekites. But as Moses' arm grew tired, he gradually let it come down. And as the rod fell, the tide of battle turned. And the Amalekites began to conquer despite all the fighting of Israel. And then Moses gathered enough strength to lift his arms again and the tide of battle turned. Now what's the lesson here? It became apparent that the issue of the battle did not lie with the fighting of Israel, but in the symbol of dependence on the power of an invisible God. It was this dependence on the power of an invisible God that helped them overcome the enemy. And in the end, Aaron and Hur came and stood on each side of Moses and helped him to lift his arm up again, and thus the battle was won. And that, my friends, brothers and sisters, is the picture of the battle that you and I are engaged in the world today. How do we win? How do you win? Well, the issue does not lie in our fighting. Yes, we do need to fight. We do need to pray and read the scripture and study and know God's word. We need to apply it in every situation. We need to put on the full armor of God, that when the enemy comes against us like a roaring lion sweeping all before him. But none of this is of any avail unless we are recognizing that it is the life of God within us that makes the difference. It is He who wins the battle. It is He who overcomes. Our dependence is on His activity in us, and when we do that, we become overcomers. So in conclusion, let me end with this story I read just recently. There was a captain of a ship who was describing what it was like to go through a storm. And he described that the ship in the midst of mountainous seas and waves are mounting on every side, and the wind blowing hard and the pitiless rain coming down from every side. And the ship seems a helpless victim of the storm, caught up in the power of these mighty elements that were raging on every side. It is doomed for sure. But he said, I stand there on the bridge of the ship. I grasp the railing. I can feel the throbbing of the engine deep down inside the hull. The storm, the wind, the wave seems to be saying to the ship, you cannot overcome. You cannot overcome. You cannot overcome. But I hear the answering throb of the engine saying, yes, we shall. Yes, we shall. Yes, we shall. And so we do. And that's how the battle is won. And that is how we overcome the world. If we give in, if we reflect the same attitudes of the world, if our actions are the same as those of the world, we will succumb to the world and we will succumb to the wiles of the devil. We have become victims of it. And we have lost our testimony and all possible power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our dependence is on the life of the Son of God, moment by moment, day after day, year after year, and His life in us, this is the promise of God. This is the victory that have overcome the world, even our faith. So, brothers and sisters, are we overcomers? With renewed faith in His power, we move out to the world to meet the world, to meet the pressure of a dying world, and that is not easy to resist. But we have a God that can help us to overcome the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this promise that we can be overcomers. Because this is the victory that have overcome the world, even our faith, if our dependence is on the life of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, moment by moment, year after year, day after day, His life is in us, we are able to be overcomers. Yes, Father, we thank You that we are reminded again this morning, it is not of our own effort. We are reminded again, not by might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of God working in us, through us, that we are overcomers, that we can overcome the world. It's not easy to be facing the world today with all the temptation, constant temptation that we come across, the moral pressure that we face in our workplace, the outlook and standards of the godless society that is around us, the tremendous peer pressure of our friends to be a somebody, to do something that may be wrong, but for the sake of trying to be rich or successful, we can be dishonest, we can cheat in every aspect of our business for the sake of just trying to be somebody, to be successful. Father, we thank You that we have heard that the pressure that we easily succumb, for the young people, to sexual immorality, to pressure to satisfy the urge to give in, go the whole way that everybody is doing, even though we know it's wrong and deadly. Everyone is doing it, so what's wrong? But Father, we thank You. You have a God who's great and mighty, a God who works in and through us, and that our lives is based totally, absolutely contrary to what is the world is doing is a different standard, different objective, different priorities, because we are overcomers because of you. We are overcomers because we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who helped us, who is our strength, who is our hope, and that it is in Him, our life is in Him, the Lord, that we can become overcomers. Father, we thank you. We pray, the Lord, that you will teach us in any way, Lord, that we have failed you. In any way, that, Lord, that we have sinned against you, Lord, we pray for forgiveness. In any way, we have become proud and arrogant, claiming all the credit, claiming that it is of our own effort, of our own intelligence, of our own strength, of our own wisdom to do something, to achieve something. Lord, we pray that you forgive us. It's not of our own effort and intelligence and wisdom. It's all of you. It's all of the Holy Spirit working in through each and every one of us. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word this morning. And help us not just be hearers of your word, but, Lord, that we may be doers of your word, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.